why these seven letters are so important. So it's not like that I just, you know, we're going through this. And by the way, we're going through the first seven chapters on Sunday morning of Revelation, not all 22. Let me just say this again. We've got all 22 taught in great detail on the internet at my website, carlgallops.com/REV, standing for Revelation. And you can go there, and all 22 chapters are there. I taught them standing right here on Sunday night, all during COVID and all of that. And they're about an hour, hour and a half each. So what's that? I don't know. That's 29, 30, 30 something hours of teaching. And we go into great depth. We can't do that here, but on Sunday mornings, but we're going to go through the first seven chapters. And I'm going to remind you, by the time we get, you say, well, why seven? Why stop there? Why chapter seven? You'll see there's a shocking truth that's embedded in chapter 6 and 7 that most people who go through the book of Revelation overlook. And this is huge. So you'll see when we get there. All right. But anyway, so we're not just preaching seven cute little sermons on seven churches because we can and because they're there. And, oh, look at those poor churches. Look at all they went through. What I've been trying to do is to bring it alive, to teach you some historical stuff, some contextual stuff, some biblical, show you how the Bible ties together. And that's all important. But more importantly is for your eyes to open, your spiritual eyes, for light bulbs to pop on over your head and say, oh, my gosh, that's us. Yeah, it's also us, the number seven, perfect and complete. Real churches, real time, wrote to them, though, because something is happening in that part of the world that's going to play into last day's events, and the churches down through the ages could see it if they had eyes to see, and then our generation can see it and say, oh, my gosh, I get it. And now I know what Satan's up to. Oh, you're going to see this morning. The church at Pergamum. I'm going to tell you the correct name of the modern-day church or the modern-day city. It's Pergama, Pergama, Turkey. This is Pergamum in that day, Pergama. Today, Pergama is a city of a population of 50,000. In the day of the New Testament, there were close to 200,000 people that lived there. Wait till you see what was happening then and how it ties to our day now. Let's do this. I think this is the best way. I am just going to read verses 12 through 17, and then I'm going to come back and kind of teach and preach through it, and that I think that will help bring it alive to you. Verse 12. This is the third church now. We've done Ephesus and Smyrna. And if you have not listened to those, I urge you to go back and watch those messages. They'll help you a lot even with what we're going to see today. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words, what words? The ones that are coming next. These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. We already know that's Jesus Christ himself, who John saw. Jesus says, I know where you live, Pergamum. You live where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You do not renounce your faith in me. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Could Jesus be any more clear? Verse 14. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. We'll come back to that. Verse 15. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Where have you heard that before? Church at Ephesus, very first church. We'll come back to that. Repent, therefore. Please repent. Please turn from your ways, is what he's saying. Please. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and I will fight against them. What them? Who's them? With the sword of my mouth. The sword of my mouth is the word of God. Them who? Those that hold to the teachings of Balaam and those that hold to the teachings of Nicolaitans and won't repent and won't come. to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. He says there's judgment headed for your church in your day, in your real time, if you don't stand up to these two things. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. We'll talk about that in a few moments as well. Are y'all with me? Okay. There's some things that seem rather mysterious here, especially if you're new to the Word. We're going to take all the mystery out this morning and just show you the connections to God's Word and to history and to what we know. And I think you're going to see very, very soon what's happening in our own world. Pergamum. Start at the beginning again. These are the words. These are the words of him who has sharp double-edged sword. That's Jesus. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. And that means his. Some translations say where Satan has his seat. The word here is throne in the Greek. It's a throne, like a king's throne. And the implication is that there's something very interdimensionally literal about this. Also, what I mean is we know that there are unseen realms. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about this. Make sure you get on the armor of God, because our battle's not against flesh and blood. Oh, you see it in the flesh and blood. Politics and, you know, and armies and wars. And it's our battle's there. We see it there. He says, but that's not where it's originating from. It is originating in the demonic realms that are very real, in unseen realms to your eyes, like a fish at the bottom of the ocean that cannot see us, has no fathoming that we are even in existence. But that doesn't mean we're not really here, right? We can go into their world. We can impact their world. They can't come into ours, not in that fish flesh. Is everybody with me? Just a little illustration in case you think, as you hear this preach, you think, all this stuff about unseen realms, that's a bunch of junk. Tell the fish that. Okay? We are clued in, if we have eyes to see, if we have ears to hear, we're clued in through the Word of God that there's something bigger. No, watch this. We don't know what we don't know. Okay? But the Word of God tells us a bunch. It tells us all we need to know to just enjoy this earthly life, but also to stand up to what God has called us to do in this earthly life. This is not it. This is not the end of it. Death has been defeated. We will live forever. Where you live forever depends upon what you do with the claim of Jesus Christ upon your life. Amen, church? All of this is given to us over and over again. Now we come here and we hear Jesus himself, Yeshua HaMashiach in Hebrew. We hear Jesus himself saying, I know where you live, church. Now I'm writing a very passionate, I'm having John write something very passionate to you, because I know where you live. Bless your heart. You live where Satan sometimes steps through an interdimensional realm, and he is physically ruling and reigning from that place. Now, in the meantime, he's also pulling the strings of emperors and important people and politicians. Not that all politicians, everything, are evil. 98%. But we got some good ones, and we may even have some among us today. But I'm just talking about, if your heart's not right with the Lord, you can get so wrapped up in the bigness and the power and the wealth of what the world, what Satan holds out. And Pergamum, wait till you hear what all was there and what's going on. But the scriptures tell us that Satan has his throne there. So not only is there something literal about it, speaking interdimensionally, he mentions it twice in two sentences. It's in one verse that has two sentences in it. He says it. He doesn't mention it. He declares it twice. Satan lives there, dwells among you, is what the word says in Greek. Your translation might say dwell or live or abides or whatever, but it means he's there. He is among you. Not only that, but even interdimensionally, he's pulling the strings of those around you and all on the earth that he can get his claws into through the demonic realm that assists him. And you're in the epicenter of it. And Jesus is saying to them, like we'd say down here in the South, bless your hearts. I know what you're going through. Keep reading and watch how he puts this together. You're in Pergamum. Yet you remain true to my name. And guys, that's the whole point. That's what the church at Ephesus was doing. If you don't return to your first love, and I took you to the book of Ephesians and Paul's letter to them, and this is what he was saying over and over and over. He never used the term first love or lampstand being removed. Jesus uses those terms here. But I took you through chapter 4 of Ephesians and showed you what was going on in the church and the things and what had happened. They had started in love and praise and worship, a lot of things we do now. And then they had an eye on getting out, doing missions and ministry. That's what we do here. That's what we just finished doing this whole weekend. We do it all the time. We put our feet in the street. We put our lives into other people's lives that led us, and we minister to them. But Ephesus, it was big. It was grandiose. It was rich. It was powerful. Nothing wrong with any of that if you use it to exalt the name of Jesus, stand in his word, disciple believers, and put your feet in the street. God honors it. But they weren't. And he said, if you don't get that straight, I'm going to blow your lampstand out. Do you remember that? Something similar here. They were fighting battles. And they were prevailing in some of them, but the Lord says, but yet I still have some things against you. And then you're going to see what those are in a moment. But he's describing this. You are living in the epicenter of demonic activity. You are living in a place where Satan, when he appears through a realm, comes through a portal and appears on earth, he appears there. And I know, he says, this is for real. This is tough. Even in the days of Antipas, who was killed for the sake of my name, he did not shrink back from his faith. Now, you say, who is Antipas? Here's my scholarly answer to that. We don't know. There's nothing else in the Bible about him. Nothing really much in history. There's some conjecture among historians that, but everybody knew that this more than likely was one of the very first in that whole area that was martyred for his faith, was killed for his faith. He was put to death, it says. And so some have speculated maybe by some government decree. Otherwise, it would have said he was murdered. My translation said he was killed. But when you look in the Greek, it says put to death, like it's some kind of government edict for his faith. So he's saying, if Satan lives here, Satan dwells here, Satan has his throne here, and the killing of God's people has already started here. I know where you live. Is everybody with me so far? Watch. Verse 14. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. In other words, there's some areas you really need to tighten up on. Watch this. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. I'm going to come back to that. Let me tell you something about Pergamum, though, before we go any further, because that'll make all the rest of this more apropos to where we are right now. U.S. News and World Report, dated August 2008. The title, Obama's acceptance speech hit some high notes, but his themes won't hold up. U.S. News and World Report, mainstream, left-leaning media piece in 2008. A young senator from Illinois by the name of Barack Obama. This is not political, it's just history, and it just wait. He's going to accept the nomination for president from the Democrat National Committee. He's at Invesco Stadium, and he's got a backdrop behind him. So all over the news. It was all over the place, all over the internet during the time when it happened. Why? Because listen to what U.S. News and World Report says. At his acceptance of the DNC nomination for President of the United States, there was a stage set behind him. The temple stage set at Invesco Field was obviously a replication of the Pergamum altar. It was. A bunch of us knew that. We said it and we got canceled. U.S. News and World Report says it and they're celebrated. The reason we got canceled is because we told people what it represented. The Pergamum altar is now in the Museum of Pergamum in Germany, in Berlin. I don't care about the politics of this at all. The whole world's evil. If you have an R by your name or a D by your name, a lot of evil people. Y'all hear me? Okay, just hang in here with me. But I think Satan sent a signal to us. I don't know that Obama and his people or the DNC even knew what they did. Maybe they did. But Satan knew. This letter we're getting ready to read about the Balaam spirit, the Nicolaitan spirit, the killing of Christians. Satan has his throne. We have had a U.S. president that accepted his nomination in front of a replica, life-size, of the Pergamum temple altar. Go back and look at the videos. You'll see it. That temple altar, in reality, was excavated, and then the whole thing moved and set up in the Berlin Museum of Pergamum. So what was this altar? From Getty.edu, here's an article, and it's about the Pergamum altar, and it says, it was an altar of the Temple of Athena, that's where Athens got its name, located on the Acropolis Terrace above it. This is in Pergamum. The altar served solely as a place of sacrifice to Athena. The base was decorated with a frieze, F-R-I-E-Z-E, in high relief, great detail, showing the battle between the giants, often depicted with serpent tails, and the Olympian gods. So the altar is decorated with statues of giants. Where do we hear that? All the way back in Genesis. And then right on through. With serpent tails, human bodies, but the tails of serpents, fighting the gods of Olympus. What are the first two commandments? I shall have no other gods before you. Well, what is it? Well, now, Carl, he's just talking about like somebody has a little statue in their house and stuff. Well, yeah, if you're worshiping it, bow down, saying prayers to it, for sure. But no, 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 no. In Deuteronomy, the same book where the Ten Commandments are given again for the second time, God says about all that. He says, and these gods, little g, he says they are demons. That's what God says the Lord. They are not gods at all. They want to be. They want to be worshipped by the earthly realm, but they are demons posing as. Have you noticed how our world has gone absolutely crazy fanatic about superheroes? You know, there used to be an innocence to all that. I'm not here to tell y'all how to, you know, what to watch and what to do and what to read, but I'm just telling you guys, technology is driving this spirit all over the world now. And in Pergamum, where Satan has his throne, a lot of this stuff burst forth, right down to a U.S. president just a few years ago took the temple altar where sacrifices were made, and on it is a picture of the giants of old destroyed in the flood. The Bible talks all about this. With serpent tails, in other words, somehow related to Satan, fighting the gods, the demonic world, for power over this world. And sacrifices are made to Athena. Now we're going to find out about Athena. Now, some of you are saying, well, this is some history. I don't want to know this. Just wait. It'll drop right in your lap in a moment, and you won't like me for it. Now you're interested, right? Okay. So that came from Getty.edu and also Expositor's Commentary. The other one came from U.S. News and World Report, so I'm not making this stuff up. Now, Athena is an ancient Greek goddess. We would say mythological. Well, yeah, because the pantheon of Greek gods and goddesses and all the little stories behind them, some of them are utterly, utterly ridiculous. They themselves, like that, didn't exist. But what you've got is a masquerade going on here, folks. The book of 2 Corinthians says that even Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light. Are you following me? This is a masquerade. Satan and the demonic realm do not care how you worship them. That doesn't mean we bow down. I worship you, Superman. I worship you. It just means just give total praise and get wrapped up and consumed with some beings from other realms that have supernatural powers that are here to save us. And it's not Jesus and it's not God. It's this pantheon of superheroes. Are you following me? Now, again, no one's looking at you windows. I'm not telling you how to live your life. I'm just telling you truth, scriptural truth and biblical truth and historical truth. So watch this. So it's dedicated, this altar is dedicated to Athena. All right? Athena's major symbols, and this comes right out of the Encyclopedia Britannica and Merriam-Webster's Encyclopedia of Literature. Listen to this. Athena's major symbols include olive trees and snakes and serpents and the Gorgonion. Let me explain this. Those are her three major symbols. Throughout the Old Testament, you know what the olive tree symbolizes? Israel and or Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah to come. She took them for herself. It's a demon. My symbol is the olive tree. Later on, it's going to say that she is credited for creating the very first olive tree. Who created the very first olive tree? God. And then who gave it its very first symbolism, metaphorical symbolism, as the nation of Israel and even the Messiah who's to come, the stump of the root of Jesse. And that was an olive tree stump. Who is it that said all of that and gave us that? God himself. What does Athena, which is nothing more than a demon, claim? I'm the creator of the olive tree. And my symbol is a serpent. Nothing biblical about this, is there? So, do you know her third symbol is a Gorgonion? Gorgonion, G-O-R-G-O-N-E-I-O-N, Gorgonion. I say that because some of you are going to look this up. Gorgonion, according to Merriam-Webster's Encyclopedia of Literature, is a human-like creature whose hair was often depicted as being made of living serpents writhing on top of her head. How demonic can you get? And right in the middle of Pergamum was this temple dedicated to the one who created the first olive tree. And her symbols, snakes, lots of them, and an amulet that she wears that has a picture of a demonic human face with living snakes for the hair. That's why Jesus said, I know where you live. You live the epicenter on this earth of where Satan spews his filth. So, you know what else was in Pergamum? The god called Asclepius. From Ellicott's biblical commentary, Asclepius, known in Pergamum as the God of medicine. That's how we would say it. The God of pharmakeia in Greek, meaning elixirs, potions, and some medical discoveries they had made. Asclepius, the god of medicine, was worshipped in Pergamum as the preserver of life and our savior. Asclepius' symbol was a serpent wrapped around a tree branch. Occultic arts were practiced. Lying wonders were claimed, false prophecies. Persecution of God's people had extended even unto death because of this. Such evil in such a city led to it being regarded as the very headquarters of Satan himself. All of this imagery is still alive, and now it's worldwide. Some of it has been powder puffed and perfumed a little bit. But the imagery is global. Our little children can access it and do. Sometimes we sit them right down. I'm not condemning him. I'm just saying. I'm talking about the world. Sometimes we sit them right down in front of a screen and let them entertain themselves with it. And it all comes from the fall in the garden. And ever since the flood, and you come right on up to 2,000 years ago, say, yeah, 2,000, that's ancient history. Really? Does this sound like it? A president of the United States chose to accept his nomination in front of the temple that celebrates all of that just a few years ago. Are you following me? I think it was Satan, even if Obama and all of his people in the DNC knew nothing about it. It was just a beautiful picture of architecture to them. I knew he had visited the Berlin, it was in the news, he had visited the Berlin Museum. So maybe he just saw it and thought, man, that's a stately looking, that's grandiose. When I accept the nomination, I want to have something like that behind me. I'll try to give him that. But what if he didn't know what it meant, and it could be that he did, which makes it even more evil, but even if he didn't know, the deal is Satan knew. And he knew that his time is getting short. Satan knows things we don't know, and we don't know what we don't know. Does everybody follow me? Like fish at the bottom of the ocean. There's a lot about the world just above them that they don't know, but it's here. Now follow me. That's where they were living, in the midst of that. That's what was happening in that area. Now let's get to verse 14. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food and sacrifice to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Stop there. That's a lot in one verse, isn't it? For those that are new to the word, Balaam, and some the rest of you are going to want to take notes on this so that you can study it on your own, because I don't have time to unwrap the whole package, but I'll give you a quick overview of it. We first deal with hearing of him in Numbers chapter 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's in the Torah. It's in the first five books. It's in the Pentateuch of the Tanakh. That's the Hebrew word for Old Testament. Numbers, chapter 22 through chapter 31. Almost 10 chapters about the saga of Balaam and Balak. Let me just give you the quick little scenario of it, and then you can go study that out. But then we're going to go to 2 Peter in a moment, because you're going to see something amazing there. Watch this. So here's what happens. The children of Israel have been in the wilderness for 40 years. They're on their way to the promised land. They're getting closer and closer. They're coming now up to the area of the Edomites, up to Edom. That is what's now the modern-day Jordan. And what I'm going to say is no disparaging on modern-day Jordan. I don't know what goes on among them. I imagine it's just like it is everywhere else in the world. Some really good people and some really evil stuff. I'm just glad that doesn't apply to us in America, aren't y'all? I'm sure it's pretty much the same thing. But that was about modern-day Jordan now, just like modern-day Turkey is where the seven churches were written. Okay, I mean the seven letters. Okay, watch. So here comes these people who've been in the desert for 40 years. They are renowned. The whole world around them, the nations around them know they're out there. They have tried. Several nations. Several nations have aligned together during those 40 years, joined their armies, went out into the desert to wipe them off the face of the earth. They were terrified of them. They knew what had happened, how they came out of Israel. They knew their gods. See, they're so pagan, they thought everybody had gods and worshiped the god Athena and all these different, you know. So they wanted to defeat them and their gods. But every time these nations went out into the desert, they were defeated. God supernaturally intervened, put his hand over his people, and they defeated them. Now this horde of a couple of million people are coming across the desert, and they're coming up to modern-day Jordan, because when you get into there, then you can cross over the mountain range, and then you can see the Jordan River. Then you cross it, and the first thing you're going to run into when you cross it is the Promised Land. So they're headed there. Moses is still leading them, but Joshua will eventually lead them into the Promised Land. So they come up, and the king, Balak, the Bible says that he sees them coming, and he stands up on a ledge and he looks out on the plains before him. He can't really see people, but he can see this huge dust cloud that's ominous, because several million people are traipsing through the desert with everything with them. Their animals, their families, several million people. Their carts, their wagons, everything. They're coming, and he is terrified. So Balak sends for a diviner, okay, a warlock. But he finds the guy that's the most famous in the land, Balaam, who also has one foot in the world in witchcraft and the other foot, he'll talk to you about the Lord if you want to. Whatever makes him some jack. All right? He's evil. He knows just enough about the Lord that he can fool people with that. He knows a whole lot about divination and witchcraft and sorcery, which is what Pergamum was filled with. You just heard the commentaries in the encyclopedias. He knows enough about that. So Balak calls for Balaam, and he says, I will give you riches out of the king's treasury if you will stand up on this ledge and call down curses on Israel as they come across the desert. Balaam says, how much are we talking here? I'm telling him, dude was evil. He says, I'll give you. And he tells him, you know, I'm gonna make you so wealthy. So he says, sure, I'll do it. Bottom line, I'm just making the story quick. So he goes up to the ledge. He looks down. He raises his hand to curse Israel. And nothing but blessing comes out of his mouth. Blessed be the Israelites. Blessed be the God of Israel. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be those that follow him. Blessed be. And Balak goes, what? What are you doing? I want you to curse them. He said, I'm trying. I'm trying. Let me try again. I want that money. Blessed be Israel. You know, and this goes on. And so finally, they're both having meltdowns. And so Balak says, let's go to another location. And so Balaam takes him. And the bottom line is, he says, now build some altars and let's get serious about this. We'll offer some sacrifices first, and then we'll go, then we'll curse Israel. So they go back up to another ledge. They do the same thing. Same thing happens. Blessings, blessings, blessings. And then Balaam is still trying to do it. And Balak is offering him, now I'll give you half of my treasury if you'll just curse these people with the power that you have. See, he didn't have any power, but he had whatever Satan would let him play with. So he had a lot of people fooled. Bottom line is, this is where we hear about Balaam's donkey talking to him. Something really supernatural there. The Lord confounds everything in the midst of this. Balaam is trying again. And he's riding up on his donkey to another ledge. And he's trying to curse Israel. It just won't come. And finally the donkey turns around. and start speaking to him like a man. Balaam wets his britches. He goes out of his mind. Then a dimensional portal opens, and an angel of the Lord, glorious and huge, is standing right in front of him with his sword drawn. And he's saying, shut your mouth, boy. So Balaam tells the king, I can't do this anymore. It's driving me out of my mind. I think I'm going crazy. I'm seeing realms. I'm seeing angels. I'm seeing talking donkeys. By the way, I see a lot of talking donkeys out here. Never mind. Anyway. Bottom line. But Balaam goes back and he gets to thinking, man, I'm going to put it in our terms. I'm missing out on the opportunity of millions of dollars and power. I got to figure out a way. So he goes back to Balak and he says, there's got to be some other way to do this. Maybe. And then Balak says, do you have any ideas? He said, yeah, I've got some ideas. We can entice those Israelites, especially the men among them, because that's their military, to sin sexually. Their military to get involved in sexual perversion and sin. We can get their military. Until you say amen, I'm going to keep doing this. This lets me know that you know what I'm talking about. That was the enticement. So they brought in wagon's load of these women. We've got children in here, so I'm just going to say. And they sinned greatly. And not only did they get involved in fornication and adultery, but they also were enticed to worship at the altars of the gods that these women in that nation were bowing down to. And the Lord God, who had warned them never to do such a thing, sent a plague among them and destroyed a bunch of them. It was a whole big thing. They basically repented and came in, and they made some contracts and struck some peace deals. But Balaam enticed them into all of this and was cursing them. Then they crossed over and went into the promised land, finally. That's a sad little chapter in their history, isn't it? Now follow me. Go to 2 Peter, just a few books to the left of Revelation, of where we are. Second Peter. You're going to hear Balaam's name. Let's set it up. I'm just going to read quickly through this. Some of it you might not understand. It'll be for another sermon, but you'll get the whole gist of it, because when we get to Balaam, you're going to see. Because people might come see. If you come to Revelation 2 and you read that about Pergamum and they held to the sins of Balaam, and you might say, well, what's that? Well, Brother Carl told us go read 10 chapters in Numbers, and I ain't doing that. Okay, well, then read one chapter in 2 Peter. And some of y'all are saying, I ain't doing that. Yes, y'all, because I'm going to read it to you. Okay? So watch this. First chapter 2. Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people. He's talking about all the way back. Just as there will be false teachers among you, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways, and they will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, those teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, and by the way, that goes back to Genesis 6:4. That's another study, and I've taught on it, and I've written books on it. But sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but yet protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. That basically means in the last days. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, the reason I say that I know this is about the last days, because Jesus said the return of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah and just like the days of Lot. That's in Luke 17. And now we're reading what all of that involved, but wait, it gets better or worse. If he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for the righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. I identify with Lot. I love people, but I hate the sin that Satan is spewing out over this world. And my heart breaks for people that are caught up in it. Verse 9, if this is so, and in other words, it is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men and women from the trials and tribulations of this world and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment even afterwards. Boy, Revelation 20 talks about that, the great white throne of judgment. Verse 10, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature, and that implies sexual sin, but it's going to say it in just a moment, and despise authority, and that authority, the despising of it, is the authority of the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ over our lives. But keep reading. Bold and arrogant these men are, not even afraid to slander celestial beings, yet even angels, although they're stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. We're talking about Satan himself, the demonic realm. There's ways to attack. There's ways to deal with that. But it's not by acting arrogantly, like saying, I dare Satan to make me do this today. You're dealing with stuff you don't understand. We don't know what we don't know. And this is what, you know, people always, I mean, listen, you can rebuke Satan if you want, I guess. I mean, Jesus did, but here's how I do it. And I don't know that I'm doing it perfectly, but I think it's a little more biblical to say, I'm not speaking to Smutface. I'm speaking to my Jesus. I'm saying, Lord, please rebuke him and rebuke what he's putting in my head. Rebuke what he's putting on my heart. Rebuke what he's putting in my mouth. Rebuke him, Lord, for me. You're my strength. You're my salvation. You're my great defender. You are my light and my salvation. You guide my paths into righteousness. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Lord, rebuke Satan for me. That's how I do it. I think that's a little more biblical for you. You say, but Jesus rebuked him. Jesus is his creator. He's God. Okay, but just keep going. There's a whole sermon there. I just want you to hear my heart here. All right, but okay. Verse 12. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. That's what I just told you. They're like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. Like beasts, they too will perish. That's because that's how Satan treats you if you're not under the blood. He thinks you're an animal to be hunted and destroyed. All right? Keep reading. Verse 13. But they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. That just means up to no good. It means sexual sin, thieving, stealing, sexual filth. They are blots. They are blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed brood. That means brood of vipers. That means children of Satan. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water, mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those things, who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. And that means man or woman. If they have escaped the corruption of this world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to me. This is not talking about losing your salvation. It's what Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 6 says about you know the things of God. You brush right up next to the things of God. You hear the things of God. You see God moving. You see miracles take place. That doesn't mean you're saved. Satan knows all that. Satan knows all about Jesus. To know with your head is one thing. To bow your knee and say, blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. I serve you. Satan will not do that. And neither will any demonic presence. And neither will billions of people who are under Satan's grip. Is everybody with me? All right. So listen to what he says here. He says, What verse? Verse 20? Yeah, thank you. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in all of that filth, and overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It might have been better for them not to even have known with your mind the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on it, on the sacred command that was passed on to them. What's the sacred command? Every knee that bows to Jesus, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Head knowledge is important, but heart knowledge, that means with your life, with your tongue, with everything else, confess him, praise his name, repent, and come to him. Big, big difference than just knowing stuff. Watch this. Of these, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. All this is about Balaam. Did you see that? So we get to Pergamum, the church, and everything there is about Balaam and his spirit. Now get this. Watch me. Not only is Balaam wrapped up in false teachings, lying wonders, arrogance, pride, but he knows enough of God's word, he can pretend like he's a teacher. And then he's actually justifying sexual sin among God's people. You just read it, 2 Peter. This is what happened. He enticed the Israelites, and Pergamum, Jesus speaking there, said he enticed the Israelites to sexual sin. We now live in a world, for the first time in history, where our children walk around with little connections that connect to the internet, and all manner of sexual filth is in their hands, 24/7. People get caught up in porneia, is the Greek word. Eyes full of lust and adultery, fornication. They get sucked into the vortex of that. Watch this. And even though God's heart is broken, and even though he may look at you and say, I love you, you know what you've just done? You've opened a portal. You've opened a door. The demonic have a grip. And God says, it's your choice. I can't bless you anymore. And he removes his hand from you, sometimes from your family. Sometimes your children are under that hand. This is a spiritual principle, guys. I know this just hits our culture, and it hits right at home with a lot of people. I am not standing here in judgment. I'm standing here as your pastor and your brother saying we're living in the most prophetic times since the first coming of Jesus. Everything talked about the Church of Pergamum is right here present in our lives, right down to the symbols of snakes and serpents and superheroes and saviors and pharmakeia and drugs and potions and medicines that are going to heal us and save us, right down to the spirit of Balaam, of false teaching and pride and power. He goes on to say, and you also hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. I preached on that back in Ephesus. And just to say very quickly, it's the big daddy spirit. And I preached on that in Ephesus, told you where it all came from. I don't want to do it now. I'm trying to wrap this up. But it's that spirit of, again, of pride and arrogance and want to control the church. Remember the story I told you about me first coming here and had a guy in the church tell me that, listen, you think you're the king. And I, by the way, I never said I was a king. of nothing. But he says, but I'm the kingmaker, and don't you forget it. You may be the king. I was a new pastor here. That's Nicolaitan. That's the Nicolaitan spirit. I own you. You think you're the pastor here, and everybody wants to come to you for ministry, but I'm the one that spends your top, and don't you ever forget it. He gone. Well, because of a lot of godly people that stood by me and the other pastors and deacons and made all of that happen so that you can enjoy what you have right now, a church with some sanity and some sanctity. We're not perfect, but we're trying to be real. We're trying to stand in this word. We're trying to call things as they are and help God's people deal with them. You give the Lord a hand, give the Lord a hand, and help God's people deal with it. So the thing is, you go through these churches, and five of them got some problems. Two of them, the Lord basically says nothing but positive about them. I can't wait till we get to another one. We already had one this is the second one, Thyatira, I think it was. Is that right? Yeah. Smyrna. Yeah. Okay, Smyrna, you know. No. I did that on purpose to make a point, brother. What are you thinking that I messed up again? I saw you. How can we miss you? You're like 6'10". Okay. But watch. We're just trying to be real. We don't claim to be a perfect church, and nothing like that. Sometimes you say, we don't claim to be a perfect church, and then it's kind of like, but we are. No, with all humility, I'm saying, I don't claim it, you don't claim it, we don't claim it. All we claim is we want our lampstand to shine until the Lord comes. Amen? So what we're claiming is we're going to exalt the name of Jesus. We're going to lift up His word. We're going to stand in His word. We're going to fight the battles. And all of this, the Nicolaitan spirit, we fought it here. The Balaam spirit, oh my gosh, I've got stories I could tell. Don't have time. We have fought it here. We've stood up against it over and over and over. We always approach it with a sweetness, as much sweetness as they will let us. We're not here to crush people. We're not some cult. We don't look in people's windows. We are in the ministry of redeeming, of redemption, right? You know why they didn't let Jesus in the jewelry store the other day? Because he said, I'm fixing to break every chain. We need somebody to play the drums over there. Well, but I'm just saying that's what we try to be about, to help people break these chains, to help people bring them before the blood of Jesus, to help people come out of that. We all struggle, but to help encourage each other and to pick each other up and to keep going with our eyes on Jesus, right? Because in our hearts, we know He went to that cross for us. In our hearts, we know He rose from the dead to prove He's the Lord of life. In our hearts, we bow our knees and we say, Baruch Hashem Adonai, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? That's right. That's being a real church. Now, in the meantime, guess what we got to do? The hard work of the ministry. What is that? Fighting these demons. And by that, I don't mean people. I mean people that are caught up in this. It's demonic. And our world is now 24/7 communicating all the filth of Satan's lair to the entire planet, right into the hands of our children, all over the planet. And I know most of you are probably saying, not my children, I don't. I know, but most of the world doesn't think the way you think. So most of the world's getting inundated with filth continually. The spirit of Balaam, the Nicolaitan spirit we saw back in Ephesus, that also involved enticing people to sexual sin, because more than likely the dude that was the head of that was involved in it, and so he wanted to justify it, and he was a bigwig in the church, and he tried, and they put him out. Ephesus did. They were fighting with it. Do you see how relevant all this is? With a politician that's going to be president, stands with the temple of Pergamum behind him. I think Satan sent a message to America and to the world. It's my world, he's saying. You think you're going to take it back from me? It ain't going to happen. Revelation 12:12, that's his attitude. It says, beware, O earth, in those days, because Satan has been thrown down among you. Well, where does he have his throne? Well, back then it was Pergamum. For Satan has been thrown down to you, Revelation 12:12 says, and he is filled with rage. Have you noticed that? Because he knows his time is short. Give the Lord Jesus a hand of praise for that, right? But the bottom line is, here we are living in the midst of real life, mowing the grass and paying the bills, right? And I love life, and I love people, and I love all the things God has blessed me and given me in my life. And that includes a lot of you. Not all of you, but a lot of you. I'm kidding. I can't think of anybody here that I don't love. But the point is, we're right in the midst of all of this. Let's be real about what's happening and what we need to do. And if you're caught up in anything that opens a door to the demonic, don't play with that anymore. Get out of it. Step out of it. Put it under the blood. Surround yourselves with people who are struggling with the same things but who are ahead of you and have gotten down the road ahead of you. We have our Chain Breakers class right now. You're looking right at Brian and Pam that are the ministers of that. 30, 40-something people involved in that. I knew you were the only ones that was going to get that about Jesus and breaking the chains, right? Why can't I come to this? How are I going to let him in the jewelry store? Because I'm fixing to break every chain. Every chain in here. That's a cute little thing there, but it's real. That's his desire. That should be our desire, and it is. I want our lamp to keep burning brightly. The spirit of Balaam, the spirit of Nicolaitan, they lived in Pergamum, where Antipas was put to death because of his faith. But Jesus commended him and the church and said, "You have not denied my name." See, all of the church could have shut the doors and said, "Oh my gosh, they're coming to kill us. Let's shut the doors. We can't be singing about Jesus. We can't be singing about Jesus. It might get us all killed. So let's shut the doors." You don't think this stuff's real? I mean, that's a 2,000-year-old, right into our laps. Pornography, adultery, fornication, sexual perversion, enticing to sexual perversion. Israel's military back in that day, they aimed at that. They aimed at bringing that down. It's demonic. It's Balaam's spirit. It is right from the throne of Satan. The same things are happening in our country. They're happening in other nations. The same things. Do you see what's happening? Do you have eyes to see? Amen. The spirit of Nicolaitan. I'm just going to say this. I am not tempting or enticing Satan. I'm just saying, as God's man in this place, with men and women around me that are godly, that will help us do this, I'm telling you, there will not be a big daddy or big mama that runs this church. We'll get in next week, the spirit of Jezebel. There's a woman's name. Same thing, just a female version of all of that. We will not allow that. I don't mind hearing somebody's complaint if it's a man or a woman. I'm not a misogynist. I don't care. We have women that serve in places of great, great service and authority and anointed and ordained by God. Listen, I tell you this all the time. I live with the most godly women I know, and there are things that I declare from this pulpit about what we need to do and where we're going to do that maybe she has first brought it to my mind, and we pray about it together. And then I'll ask for her counsel. But then I come, and it's now my heart, and I'm sharing it. And if it all falls apart, I'm not going to say, "Well, it was the woman that y'all gave me." No. I'm going to say, "You know what? That's on me." But very seldom has she done that. But the point is, men, women, I seek counsel from all that. But I'm not going to have a man or a woman come up to me and say, "Now, you're going to do it." I say, "Because I'm the kingmaker." It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen unless I lose my mind. Because why? Because the kind of church that you are in right now is one that is not dominated by the Nicolaitan spirit, the Jezebel spirit, or the Balaam spirit. It is dominated by the Holy Spirit, not perfectly, but by the Holy Spirit of God and the exaltation of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So the church of Pergamum. So here's what he says. He says, "To all who overcome," that means overcome the world. It doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. It means to overcome the world and to come to Jesus Christ. He says, "To you who are overcomers," the only overcomers of this world system are those that are under the blood. Amen? He says, "To you that overcome, I'll bring you true manna down. You will know, you will understand." And manna means the feeding of the people in the desert, of course, but it also means Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." Every time we do the Lord's Supper, there's a representation of that manna and the bread of life. He says, "But you're going to be around me now. You will know what I know, and you will serve with me as we go through." Listen, we know this whole universe is going to be recreated. The Bible says that. All things new. How much is all? a new heaven, a new earth. And that heaven means the universe. It's all going to be made new. We get to rule and reign with him in it. And you say, well, what does that mean? I don't know. It's whatever God's going to do. All I know is I'm with him. I'm not in the lake of fire. I'm no more pain, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying. All things made new. And I'm a joint heir with Jesus according to the word of God. And I get to serve with him. That's all I need to know. That's all I want to know right now. But in the meantime, I know I've been given this and my life and you and us together and ministry. And we need to be as faithful with that as we can. Because that manna, that white stone, that new name, all that represents is you're going to be given all the treasures of heaven, things you can't even imagine. And they're coming to those who overcome. The church at Pergamum was in a tough place. Guess what that smells like to me? Right about where we're living. I mean, right about where we're living in our time of history. It's all right before our eyes. It's all over the screens. It's all in the movie theaters. It's all in the video games. It's in the cell phones. It's the superheroes to the point of worshiping. And which one do I follow? And which one do you follow? And I follow this one. And I follow what? What? And the porneia and the pharmakeia. It is rich and filthy and deep and pervasive like no generation before us has seen it. We are living in the most prophetic times since the first coming of Jesus Christ. Well, what do we do, Carl? We are the voices crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way for the Lord. Amen? I pray that the Lord has strengthened you through this and given you perspective. And to understand this is the living word of God. This speaks to all generations at all times, right even to our techno generation. We think we're all that, and Satan laughs. He says, I'm going to use it all against you. Watch. It is happening. Now, what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? That's the big question, isn't it? I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. We're going to stand in his word. We're going to accommodate the culture to its needs, like live stream and all that, but we're never going to compromise the word of God. That's what we're going to do. Y'all pray with me.
Ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourself for a brand new book from critically acclaimed best-selling author Pastor Carl Gallup's The Yeshua Protocol, an explosion of divine revelation for our unique generation. Carl Gallup's takes you on a whirlwind tour through the scripture like you've never experienced. Discover the undeniable Yeshua codes buried within the pages of the Old Testament. Learn the inescapable reality that every living cell in creation is encoded with the very name of God. And be shocked when you see what has been secretly lying within the pages of the Bible that allows you to see Yeshua as you've never before fathomed him.
Yeshua Protocol mentions a wide variety of topics such as quantum physics, ancient Hebrew letter meanings, the latest archaeological finds, and Yahweh's name encoded upon our very own DNA. Do you really cover all of these topics in the book, The Yeshua Code?
All of those and many more, yeah. I mean, we're living in incredible times. And you know, you speak of, for example, internet technology and all that that entails. You know, I describe it as we are looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.